We are in chapter 5. You remember in the first couple of chapters, Paul's personal words from Paul to the Galatians people and just how they started off so great in the Lord, and then they started backsliding into legalism and stuff like that. In chapter 3 and 4, Paul was just teaching doctrine and saying, hey guys, you are free from that legalistic mentality. Don't go back. And he's finishing up even in this chapter that we're, even in the few verses that we're going to be going through today. And thank you very much. And so Paul is sharing that, and then he's going to go into just practical exhortations from Paul on living free in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And so as we go into this, last week we talked about the whole theme of this book. It is for freedom, that Christ has set you free. And whether that means from your sin, because if the Son sets you free from your sin, you're free indeed, or from legalism. That word, that freedom word, you know, Eleutheria, it means to be liberty. It means true liberty, or it means freedom. And it is for freedom that Christ set us free. And true liberty or freedom in Christ means that we should live to please God, not that we can live however we want. I mean, the Bible says in Peter, you're free from the law, but that doesn't mean that you're free to do wrong. Live as those who are free to do God's will at all time. It's like going from black and white to color, right? When you're free in Jesus Christ, man, listen, before the chains of sin just bound me. You know, I couldn't escape. Listen, if you're here trying to clean yourself up to come to Jesus, you're going to find out it doesn't work. Well, I'm not ready to accept Jesus yet. I just got to do a little bit more. I got to work a little harder. You're never going to get there. Because you need the power of the Spirit of God to change you. That's why you come to Jesus just as you are, a corrupted sinner, right? And then he does the work and change in you, right? As you turn from your sin, you turn to Jesus, you turn away from your sin, he's going to start empowering you and changing and transforming your life. Does that make sense? He told us to stand firm in Galatians 5:1. And that stako, steadfast, immovable, anchored. And we talked about being anchored the other time in God's word. And not to be burdened again with the yoke of slavery. And so all those legalistic things that we can do, you know, that we have to be baptized just this way. We have to be, thank you, brother. Thanks. Appreciate that. My Bible's falling apart, but that's because my life isn't. It's well read, well marked. Thank you. So he goes on to say, he went and said in Galatians 5:2, he said, mark my words or beware. He said, if you let yourself be circumcised, and again, it's not about circumcision. That was a symbol of a Jewish person. They would call them the circumcised, right? So if you were circumcised, if you go back under the law, he's like, it's you're making Christ no value. I wish these things were all out. Hey, could somebody make sure this week, Lisa, could you make sure somebody takes out those lights and takes them all out? Okay. Just so I can see. Yeah, I might have to turn them off, yeah. Thank you. Yeah, could you turn off lights just for a second, Chris? Sorry, guys, I just need this. So we talked about how a Jewish person, he's not a Jew outwardly, or just because they have parents or they've gone through the ceremony of circumcision, a Jew is one whose heart is right with God. Not through circumcision, but through the letter of the law, but it's a change of heart produced by the Spirit of God, right? And so we talked about that. We talked about in Galatians 5:4 that says you are trying to be justified by the law or to be declared innocent or righteous because you're so good or you work so hard or you do so many things, and that's why God should accept you. It says that you are alienated from Christ. Kategeo, and that means you're entirely idle. It's useless. You're made of no effect. And it says you have fallen away, epipto, and that means that you've lost your grasp on something, like a kid with ice cream. It's useless. And it says you've fallen away from grace. And then he talks about in the last few verses that we talked about in Galatians, how that God is our hope, right? We serve the God of hope. And that it doesn't matter whether we've been circumcised or not. What counts is whether or not we have been transformed in a new creation by grace through faith. And the last verse that we went, it was Galatians 5:6. I didn't put it up there, but this is what it says in your Bibles. It says, for in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. He says, the only thing that counts is what? Faith expressing itself through love. Does anybody recognize anything about that faith? What is it made of? Right. And you remember the parable of Jesus, right? He said, if you have faith just as small as a mustard seed. That's why when Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary, all you who are heavy laden, he says, come to me, I'll give you rest. He doesn't say, you need to rest and then come to me, right? He says, come to me just by faith. Trust me, I will take care of you. Jesus said, I will change you. I will take care of you. Does that make sense? The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And I'm going to tell you one other thing. Faith by itself? Well, Pastor, I have faith. I just don't go to church. I still sin. I still go to the club. I still hate people. If you have genuine faith, if God is working in you, now it'll take time, right? Because we're sinners. If we actually have faith, it's going to express itself through love. There's going to be action. It's going to happen. It has to happen. Listen to this. James said this. This is in James 2:26. It says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So the only thing that counts is faith, grace through faith, expressing itself through love. If you are really saved, you are going to start to see the fruit of the Holy Spirit grow in your life. You're going to see, we're going to talk about that next week, love. That's not from yourself, that's from the Lord. You're going to see joy. You're going to see peace. You're going to see patience. You're going to see kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Can I tell you? These are not my natural attributes. Can I just tell you? I'll just start with patient. Not a patient person. Maybe you are. Good for you. Not saying. Holy Spirit of God. Loving. I like to think I'm loving, but when it push came to shove, I'm not loving at all apart from Jesus. You know, I see my son Ezekiel Truth, and I told him, he's like, oh, I love you, Dad. I was like giving him a big hug this morning. I love you too. And I was thinking to myself, man, the reason why I love my kid like I do is because of Jesus. Apart from Jesus, I would be a terrible dad. I would be a terrible husband. I would be a terrible friend. I'd be a terrible pastor. All because of Jesus. Now, if I wanted to get, since Paul's talking about them, he's like, these Galatians, who has bewitched you? You know, you started off by grace through faith, and now you're going back under the law because you seem all self-righteous, and people are making, listen, can I tell you, legalism can take any shape, any form. This is just a news article, okay, so I wanted to bring it out to you. Okay, you can see when it was published, right, here, this month, right here. Okay, maybe even this week, 15th. Because I wanted to give you an example from now, okay? And this is not against, I'm not Catholic bashing or Baptist bashing or any bashing. It's all about Jesus. But I'm just, this is just to show you, okay? Catholic priest incorrectly performs thousands of baptisms by changing word, making them invalid. The Diocese of Phoenix said that all of the baptisms he has performed until June 17th, 2021 are invalid. So just to let you know, that's about a decade. So literally, there are thousands of and here was at the center of the controversy. I think it was like 2010 is when he started. At the center of the mix-up are the words we and I. Diocesan officials said Arango should have used the following words during the baptism. I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Instead, the diocesan official said, Arango used the following words, we baptize you in the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit, thereby completely invalidating all baptized, which means in the Catholic Church that they're all now unsaved. And they've been unsaved for this past 10 years. Not only that, for those of you who don't know, not only are they unsaved, but if they've been confirmed, which is what you do, because I grew up Catholic, just so you know, and again, I'm not, just, that's invalid. You get married. I'm sorry, that's invalid because you're not saved. Everything is your whole. Now listen, because you changed a word, you didn't say it right according to the script. these poor people, they're like, oh my gosh, now I'm not saved. Now I'm not. Do you see that? Yeah. Yes. You have a question?
I just have a statement.
Yes. Do you want, here, we'll give you a microphone. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Sorry. And you can ask questions here. Do you mind? Thank you so much. Thanks. And if you have questions, you can ask them here. We'll just. But I just want to give you an example of legal, kind of how this legalistic mentality can affect anything.
Yeah, it was just so bizarre to me because I had went to the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
I think it was for New Year's or It was some big ceremony.
Sure.
And they did communion.
Yes.
So the priest was talking and he was saying, basically, if you're not an active Catholic or if you're not actively involved in the church, you cannot partake in communion.
Yes.
I had to walk up there and he said that you're supposed to cross your arms. And I felt like judged and like out of place. Yeah. He was like you cannot. Yeah.
Yeah. So
he said you had to walk up to the altar, I believe, or whatever it's called.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And you have to cross your arms and they'll put a blessing over you.
Yeah.
And I was just like,
yeah,
it was so crazy to me. I'm not judging any religion,
yeah.
But I'm just like, I can't partake in communion. Like I'm an active Christian. I believe in God.
Yeah. Yeah.
But since I'm not Catholic, I can't.
Well, and that's where we get into that whole, now actually I won't want to go, what they believe in is actually transubstantiation. Well, this is probably nobody cares about this, but I'm just going to tell you, which actually the Catholic Church believes, huh? Okay. They actually believe that that communion, that little bread that represents the body and blood of Christ, right? That it actually physically becomes flesh when you partake of the bread. When it's blessed, it transforms into literal flesh of Jesus that you're eating, taking into yourself. So that's how you can keep getting renewed in your faith, because it's the Eucharist is special. So in other words, it's another legalistic thing. So so you can't have that because A, you haven't had the water sprinkled by a priest who's the official designated. And then you don't believe the other thing. If you don't believe it literally becomes the body of Jesus that you're taking. So it's just more, you know, and if Lester and Peggy, missionaries for so many years, I guarantee people hassled them on what they think about the Holy Spirit. And this is saved, this means you're not saved, this means you're not saved, or how you baptize people. If you don't say these exact words, they're not saved, or you don't say it right, this is, you don't do this, you don't look at this Bible version, you don't. There's a million legalistic things. We get so self-righteous, it's ridiculous. And Paul is like pleading with the Galatians, don't go back under that. You have freedom. He has set you free. It starts off, look at with me in verse 7. I'm just going to read it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. Sorry, Chris, you're going to be busy. Hopefully this will be your last day. We'll take out those lights this week, and thank you so much. Let me get there just for a second. I'm in Ephesians. I think my Bible, sorry. I lost my place here. I think the pages fell out, so give me a second. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 7, it says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you? Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? Verse 7 says. So it starts us off. He's like, hey, you started off great with the Lord. You just received him by grace through faith. You were running a good race. You were doing great in the Lord. And when I think of Paul is always using this analogy, these illustrations of athletic events, and usually a race, when he's talking about the Lord. And when he talks about the Lord, and he's talking about, you know, running with him, he puts it in terms of a race, and it's not a sprint, right? Otherwise, it's a marathon. You're in it for the rest of your life, okay? And it makes me think, when he says you're running a good race to these Galatian Christians in Galatians 5:7, it makes me think of that Hebrews verse. And I don't know if you even notice this. It says, let us run with endurance, race set before us. You see all these? See what that? They are words. They're the word of God, filling our hearts, filling our lives, renewing us so that we can run with endurance. And it says in Hebrews 12, 1-3, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, the Bible says, hey, I want you to throw off everything that hinders you. Maybe there's stuff in your life that's not sin, but it's just not profitable to you. It's just holding you back. Stuff you're watching, stuff you're looking at, stuff you're talking about. He says, throw off all that stuff that hinders. Whatever's slowing you down, Throw it off of you. And the sin that so easily entangles us, he says, and let us run. There's that, run that race with perseverance, with endurance. He says, let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. Now listen, can I tell you something? That means to me, that tells me that Jesus has a race that's marked out for you. He's got a path. Now, maybe you couldn't do my path and I couldn't do your path, right? But if you are on his path and you're asking, and by the power of his Holy Spirit, Lord, help me, he will get you through. And here's the key, how that you will be able to run this race marked out for you with endurance, with perseverance, filled with the word of God. Here's how you do it: by fixing your eyes on your good works. Baptism. Legalism. The Eucharist. What? You fix your eyes on who? Not on yourself? You fix your eyes on Jesus in this race. In other words, his heart, his word, his spirit. I'm fixing my eyes on him because he's the author and perfecter of my faith. Another translation I like this part better. He says, the starter and the finisher of my faith. Listen, it's all about Jesus. Your salvation, your sanctification, your glorification when you go home to be with the Lord. It's all about Jesus. Every little bit. Does that make sense? The Lord told me to answer. You had a question, so thank you. So Rebecca, I think right there, yeah. Might have to make sure that it's on, but thank you. That's okay. This gives me a chance to take my drink.
So the part of that that says fixing our eyes on Jesus reminded me of a picture that God gave me just a little bit ago. I don't remember. Might have been during worship. So we were at the fair the other day, and I was riding a ride that's like a kid ride, and I was starting to feel sick from the...
It was that spinny ride, right?
No, I don't do spinny rides. I'm okay. Smart enough for that, but it still made me sick. So I was only halfway through the ride, so I remembered that when I start feeling sick, it's like motion sickness. You have to look at something that's stable. Mm. And I thought of it then, and then he brought it back to me this morning, and then this like brought it again. It, like when, you know, life is feeling really crazy, if we fix our eyes on Jesus, then the craziness kind of is in the background and it's still blurry, but you know, in order to get through it and not get sick or fall away, if we just focus on what never changes, which is only God, then we get through it and the spinning stops after a while.
Wish I would have thought of that illustration. Hey, Connie, that's great, though. Yeah, we got one more. But that's exactly right, isn't it? You fix your eyes on Jesus, or right back there, or on his word. You trust in his word no matter what. Man, let me tell you what. It will stabilize, I guarantee it. All right, yes, go ahead.
So it says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Mm-hmm. So... does that mean that God isn't taken by surprise when we face trials, tribulations, heartaches, hardships, family situations, job situations, all that kind of stuff?
Absolutely. Like financial situations, COVID situations, whatever situation, relationship situations, whatever it is, when a world starts spinning, just like she illustrated, you say, I'm going to go back to what I know. I know Jesus, and I trust him. I know his word, and I trust him. I know his Holy Spirit, and I trust him. And I'm going to fix my, I'm going to ask, Lord, I'm going to start, let me get into your word. Refresh my mind, renew my mind, center me. Lord Jesus, I'm going to fix my eyes on you. Help me to seek you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Help me to get through this time. I'm calling on you, Lord. Help me, empower me, strengthen me, comfort me, whatever it is. And he will see you through that storm and get you over to the other side. Amen. He says in this next verse, which he uses as a race, he says, thanks. He says, do you not know? This is in 1 Corinthians 9:24. He says, do you not know that all that in a race, all runners run, but only one gets the prize? And he says to us, I want you to run in such a way in this Christian walk of yours. Maybe you should move it up and crank it up a little bit. He says, I want you to run in such a way that you get the prize. In other words, don't kick back and take the easy peasy Well, I'm saved. I do that every time. Oh, I hate that. That was a visual illustration. I did that on purpose. I didn't really do that on purpose. Okay, so I'm losing consciousness, but no. Okay. The point that I'm trying to make is you go easy peasy, right? I'm saved. What do I need to do? Listen, if you're saved, all the more. Somebody was talking to me this morning. It was wonderful. He's like, I realize that I need to know more of God's word. I realize I need to know a lot more to be able to reach people like I want to reach. And to that person, I say, hallelujah. Maybe that's you today. And maybe God's speaking that same thing to you. Maybe he's saying to reach out to your neighbor more or a friend more, or be a little bit bolder or be a little bit kinder or be a little bit more gentle, loving, whatever it is. Do it in Jesus' name. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Anyway, he continues on in that first verse in Galatians 5:7. He says, you were running, Paul says, Galatians, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? And that word cut in right there, you see it? I forgot to put the little arrow, but I meant to do that. It's anakopto. And it says, and it means to literally to beat back. Or how many of you guys know hockey? Right? Are familiar with hockey? Okay, you know what I mean? Being checked? You know when they, you know? It means to check someone, to hinder them, to cut them off, to cut them down, to impede, to thwart. And so when he's saying, who cut in on you when you're running this good race of grace by faith and kept you from obeying the truth? That word cut in, anakopto, it's a military term, and it refers to the digging up of a trench or the breaking up of a road. And it was a countermeasure in the ancient army. And what they would do as the enemy was coming in, they would dig a massive trench to prevent the enemy troops and supplies from getting to where they need to be and from reaching its men. Or they would frustrate the progress of by tearing up bricks or stones and so that they couldn't cross it. And so what Paul's saying, hey, who cut in on you? Who checked you? Who put that stumbling block in you? Who cut in on you? Who cut you off from obeying the truth with all this legalism? He said, stop it. That cut off word, that anakopto, hindered you. Some of your Bibles say who hindered you, and that's good too. That's right. It means it's the same exact word Paul used, speaking of enemies, from when he was talking about Satan, our enemy, in 1 Thessalonians 2:8, exact same word, anakopto, says, for we wanted to come to you, as he's writing the Thessalonians, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan, anakopto, blocked, hindered our way. So the enemy, the best way I can describe it in an actual race, what the enemy is trying to do, whether he uses demonic spirits or he uses legalistic spirits or permissive spirit, whatever, you know, people, whatever it is, a little physical illustration of being anakoptoed or, right, is in the Olympic distance running controversy of 1984. This was like one of the main Olympic controversies that ever happened. It was between Zola Budd, who was a South African that she was kind of a controversial runner. She's a barefoot runner. Anyway, she, in order to get, because of apartheid, she went over to England. And the big matchup was between Zola Budd and Mary Decker. And they were going neck and neck to the very end, right, on this race. And what happened was Zola Budd cut her off, cut in on her. And you can see Mary Decker, the American, taking a tumble. And she went on to win. Mary Decker, I think if I remember correctly, she stayed out of the race. I think she just went down, didn't even finish with a thigh injury, if I remember correctly, going from memory. But the point is, that's exactly the picture. You're running this race of faith, and some legalist is going to say, hey, if you really want to be spiritual, then you need to go to, you know, blah, blah, blah church. If you really love Jesus, well, then you should eat this certain way. If you really want to be super saved, you got to be you got to be this, you got to be that, you got to do this Bible, or you got to, there's always something you got to do. And Paul's just saying, no, it's about Jesus. Please hear me. It always comes back to him. I like what Chuck Swindoll said about it, this verse. He was pretty good. Verse 1, but it's verse 7, but it's my first verse. And he says, the Judaizers had placed an obstacle in the Galatians' path, tripped them up and waylaid their progress. Bruised and battered, they were leaving the track and strapping heavy weights of law around their ankles and chests. Paul wanted them to realize that this egregious error that they were making, instead of running free towards the crown of life, they were panting laboriously on the treadmill of fruitless endeavors. That's what legalism is. It goes on to say in Galatians chapter 5, verse 8, he says, this kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. He's like, hey, that sort of legalism stuff, I don't care who it is that's telling you this or what it's about, but I'm telling you, it's not coming from Jesus. It's not coming from the one who called you by grace through faith. I'll tell you that much. Listen, and you have to know this. Listen, you were called. Think about this. What? The King of the universe is calling. Called you. Like, when I think about that, I think, oh my goodness. Like, I could see him maybe calling somebody else. But me? Me? A sinner? Such as I am? I'm calling you. I got a different plan for your life. Are you willing? Yes, Lord, I'm willing. Listen, the Bible says this. You can hit that. This is in 2 Timothy 1:9. He has saved us. Who has saved us? Who is the he? He has saved us, right? Not your good works, not your legalism, not anything else, not the church you go to, the denomination, the whatever. He has saved us, and he has what? He's called us. He's called us, and what has he called us to? A holy life, right? I have the freedom to live for God, set apart. Capiche? And it says not, it says not because of anything we have done, okay? It's not about your good works. Your best works are like filthy rags. But because of his own purpose and what?
Grace.
And listen to this last line of 2 Timothy 1:9. This grace was given us in Jesus Christ before the beginning of time. Wait, what now? Mind goes. What is God saying to you here through this verse? Think about it. In other words, God said, Amanda Panda, I have plans for you before the beginning of time. And he says, I'm going to call you. I'm calling you to live a godly, holy life. And I'm going to empower you by my grace. I'm calling you to do this. Now, when somebody calls, whether it be on my phone or my mobile, can I tell you what you can do? I don't know if your phone has this.
Ignore.
Does yours have an ignore button?
Can you use that?
I've never personally used it.
Fire.
No. Except when Rebecca calls. No. Okay. Yeah, you know who I do use it a lot for? Is a good friend of mine, Scam Likely. He calls a lot. But the point is, listen, God is calling you to live this life of freedom. That means that you're not bound by the same sin. You can live differently than everybody else. When the pressure comes in, when the whatever, you can live for God. Woo! But you can't do it on your own strength. You need the Holy Spirit. You need to say, Lord, I need you. Help me through this situation. Because the world wants you to react just like they react. I want you to get more angry, more bitter, more hateful, more whatever. And no, I'm going to just love more. And I'm going to stand for truth more. And I'm going to be bold. And I'm just going to do it. I can't do it on my own. He goes on to say, boy, you're getting a workout on the arm, Chris. You're perfect. He goes on to say in Galatians chapter 5, verse 9, he says, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough in verse 9. I wonder if I made a slide. I think I did. Yes. A little yeast works through the whole dough. When I think about that, I think of Jesus in Matthew. And what happened was in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus had just fed the 4,000, and he was telling them about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he's like, hey, I want you to beware of these guys because they look all so spiritual and religious. And so they're all full of pomp, and they pray in front of people, blessings, brother, blessings, brother. And I like to sit, I'm the Pharisee, the pastor of the church. I want to sit at the best places. And I want everybody to say, oh, how spiritual I am. Oh, you have graced my presence, daughter. Thank you, son. And it's not about that. And Jesus said, as they were traveling back over, the Pharisees were like trying to tempt Jesus. And they're saying, hey, if you're really Jesus, I know you're healing all these people, doing all this stuff. Show us another sign. Like he's a show pony. And Jesus was like, you know, a wicked generation asked for a sign. You want signs of miracles? I'm already doing them. He's like, if you have to ask, he's like, you know what? And then he's warning the disciples as they're traveling back over in the Sea of Galilee there. It's beautiful there. And as they're going across that Sea of Galilee, he's telling them, he goes, hey, guys, I want you to beware of the yeast, of the leaven, of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these religious leaders of the day. I want you to beware of religion, right? And you know, he's saying, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. And so the disciples are like, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, huh? And they start discussing it. Why is he saying that? It's like, it's because we didn't bring bread. That's what it is. It's about the bread. Now, if I was Jesus, it's a good thing I'm not. I would have been. And Jesus is like, how do you not know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about. Anyway, but that's what he told them. He said, be careful or beware, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And in the Bible, if you can hit that light for a second. That yeast or leaven is always, not always, usually classified as bad or evil or sin. Okay? And I say usually because there's one time Jesus used it as it permeating, the kingdom of God permeates through everything in Matthew 13. But usually when they use leaven or yeast in the Bible, it's classified as something evil. Luke 12:1, Jesus classified it. He was talking about the Pharisees and Sadducees. He said they're hypocrites. They're like whitewashed tombs. They look great on the outside, all religious and whatnot, but in the inside, the heart is all wrong, right? It's like dead man's bones. He called them 1 Corinthians 5:6-7. He said that leaven was like unchecked sin in a church. You just let it proliferate and go on, and all of a sudden you're even boasting about it. He says, man, that's like leaven. It's unchecked sin. He says in Galatians 5:9, false teaching, just like he's saying right here. It's like leaven. And if you don't know what leaven is like a small portion of the dough when you're kneading the dough that you keep. And they would do that to start a new batch. So in ancient times, when bread was baked, they would keep a small batch of that dough in like a little jar and seal it up and ferment it in water. And then they would bring it back out later on when they made another loaf, and it would cause the next loaf to rise and so on and so forth, and it would continue. And that's what legalism will do. It continues to permeate through the whole loaf after loaf if you let it. Unchecked, it's like leaven. It'll permeate not only through the whole loaf, but you take it and it's going to go to the next person and the next person and the next person. And so that's why Paul is saying, man, to the Galatians, their legalistic ways are small right now, but it's so dangerous that it can corrupt everything and continue to do so if it's not stopped. He goes on in Galatians chapter 5, verse 10, he says, I am confident in the Lord, that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever it may be. Whew! And Paul's not mentioning messing around. And if you notice in verse 10, he says, I'm confident. Does he say I'm confident in my words? What does he say? Does he say, I'm confident because I'm such a great speaker, or because of this letter, or because you guys, you Galatians, are so amazing? What does verse 10 say? I am confident what? Yes. See, he's confident that whatever the Lord started in these people, if they're really saved and if they're involved in, God's going to bring them back out of it. His confidence is in the Lord. Philippians 1:6 says that being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And if you notice, the real key is he who began a good work in you. It's not you that's strong. It's Christ in you. Does that make sense? He gives you the strength. And it says that, man, these legalists that are causing you to stumble, he's like, let me tell you, they're going to pay the price. And if you're any sort of teacher, you need to really be careful about legalism. If you're going to teach, be ye not many teachers, for you'll be judged more strictly. You have to really be careful. Because the enemy is always trying to trip you up, because it starts so zealous-like, and you think, wow, am I spiritual? And it takes you down a dark path, and you don't even realize it. Listen to this. The Bible says, Jesus said in Matthew 18:6, he says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, these believers, those who believe in me, to stumble, it says, listen to this. This should shock you. I don't know if you can see that scripture picture, but it says, it would be better for them to have a large millstone that used to grind the grain to powder hung around their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. So it seems like it's important that we don't cause anyone to stumble, right? The Bible says this, and you need to be careful. And sometimes I get so frustrated with all these bad teachers, you know, and I'm not being judgy. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. It's just, it's different than what they're saying. And it's causing people to stumble. And it might not cause them to stumble right at this moment, but it's going to cause them to stumble. Hey, you tell somebody, you know, as a Christian, you're not going to ever suffer, or you're all going to have lots of money. Now listen, the Lord can bless with money. The Lord can bless you with perfect health, and that would be wonderful. But that doesn't mean you're not going to have the trial or suffering, or you're going to get sick. That doesn't mean that. Listen, the Bible says these guys are going to get, don't worry, I don't need to go and take them out. Matthew 7:19-20 says, every tree that does not bear good fruit, that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, by grace through faith, working in us. Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit, that doesn't allow God's grace by faith to grow in them, right, is cut down and thrown into the fire. I was told that this was an encouraging church. It is. However, it's also a church that's going to tell you the truth. What he's saying is like, listen, if you're doing this on your own, or you're telling others to do it, or roping them into some bad teaching or legalistic stuff, or oh my goodness, he's like, or even demonically activated, you know, you're purposely doing that. Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by your fruit, you'll recognize them. We'll talk about that next week, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And if Satan masquerades as an angel of righteousness, so are his servants. 2 Corinthians 11:15 says, it's not surprising then that his servants, meaning the enemy's servants, Satan's, also masquerade as servants of righteousness, but he guarantees, he says, their end will be what their actions deserve. There is a hell, and there is a judgment that's coming for these guys. Sorry, Chris, can you? Gary, how long have I been teaching?
3 minutes.
All right, let me wrap it up. He goes on to say, brothers, he's like, and I think he was saying this in verse 11 because they were saying, yeah, Paul preaches circumcision just like us. You have to be, you know, fall under the law to be saved. He says, brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted all the time? I added all the time, but why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. In other words, one thing I've noticed, if you preach grace through faith, if you preach it's about Jesus, if you tell that's how they're saved or that's how they keep their, you know, sanctified, if it's all about Jesus, people aren't always going to like you. You're not going to be popular. If you want to go with what the Bible says, just let it go. People aren't going to like you. And I'm like, I'm a nice guy because of the Lord. I'm loving because of the Lord. Everybody should like me. Did they all like Jesus? I think he was a little bit more loving than your pastor. He's a little bit more truthful. You know what I'm saying? Right? And same with you. They're not all going to like you. And a lot of times, not only will you get it from unbelievers, you'll get it from the religious community. And I use that word in a legalistic kind of way. You know what I'm saying? They won't like you either. Because you don't do it their way. It says the offense of the cross. That word in Greek is scandalized. Listen, if you believe that it's really by grace through faith that I'm saved, that I can maintain this salvation, that I'm sanctified, that I can be, God can take this stuff out of my heart, that it's all Jesus, and that I'm going to be glorified when I go to be with him. If you just believe that, it's a stumbling block for religious people. Because they have to be baptized a certain way. They have to belong to our certain church. They have to read our Bible version. They have to believe this exact. You get it? Then you're righteous. You know, people won't come because I, as a pastor, I don't wear a suit. Because a suit, you know, there's extra spirit. I've got plenty of ties. But because I don't wear a suit or I don't wear a tie, I don't know if he's spiritual, you know, let alone saved. Let me tell you, I love Jesus with all my heart. I used to wear ties and suits. Again, if you want to wear a tie and suit here, feel free. Wonderful. There's nothing wrong with that. But when I got saved, I wore suits and ties, and that was my way of manipulating people. It was a power thing in the world. I don't want that anymore. I don't want to make it about me. I want to now make it about Jesus. Listen, and that's a stumbling block to religious people, a scandal, if you will. That's what the word means in Greek. Thanks. It says, God uses this exact same word, this exact same word. Hey, look at that. Let me go back one. Scandalon, it means scandal. It means a snare, offense, something that offends, a stumbling block, a rock which is the cause of a stumble. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:22 and 3 that Jews demanded miraculous signs and Greeks looked for wisdom. But Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. That's why we're saved. That's how we're sanctified. That's how we're glorified, because of Christ in us, the hope of glory, as Mark would say. And it's a stumbling block, a scandal to the Jews, and it's foolishness to the Gentiles. And it'll be foolish to any unbeliever or religious person because they're trying to work to God instead of realizing that God is reaching down in love to them. I'm going to go back to this verse in a second. But in that last verse, in verse 12, it just says, as for those agitators, those legalists, those ones causing you to stumble, they're checking you, hindering you, beating you back. I wish they would go all the way and emasculate themselves. Now listen, I don't know why Paul said this. It's possible. Paul's a person just like us, right? Maybe he just lost it right there. That's a possibility. You know, he was struck one time and he goes, the Lord will strike you, you whitewashed sepulcher. And then they're like, hey, that's the high priest you spoke to. He's like, sorry, didn't realize. So maybe he lost it. There was also in Galatia, there was a cult there. Oh, I can't remember the name of it. It starts with a C. But there was a cult in Galatia. In order to be really spiritual, they would emasculate themselves, their priests. to show how spiritual they were. Or it could be there's a scripture verse, there's an old scripture verse in the Old Testament. I think it's Deuteronomy 23:1, if I remember correctly. I have to look it up. But it said that anyone who emasculates themselves is not even allowed in the congregation of the Lord. And so maybe he's saying, man, I wish you would just go all the way so that you could, if you want to be legalistic, then you can't even be a part of the congregation. Just get out, you legalists. And so, but when I think about Christ being an offense, I look at this, and I want you to know, it's all about Jesus. Kayla. Yes, I know, you hate being called on. Do you notice anything about that's different about this picture? If I can ask you. If you don't, that's okay. Just look at it. Do you notice anything? What do you notice Christ is communicating? Yeah, go ahead. Do you notice anything different? Because there's a reason for I did.
It's sign language for I love you. The way you have
right. This is not the Italian. If you're Italian, this is not the doubles. That's this. Just right. This is sign language for I love you. Anyway, you. Yeah. Right. Nor the Spider-Man symbol. Yes. This is God, right? Religion, God is, everybody's working their way to God. I got to blow myself up to get to God. This is who God is. God is saying, I'm reaching down to you. I love you. I love you. I love you. I even love you. And I'm showing that by dying for you. I'm reaching down in love so that whoever would believe in me would not perish to have everlasting life. And so here's the gospel message in short. God created you to be with him. He's calling you. Listen, you can hit that ignore button as many times as you want. Or can I just encourage you? Well, guys, it's God. I can't take the call now. I got too much stuff. He knows what I'm doing right now. I don't want to take it. Or you can just pick up the call, knowing that he loves you. Your sin, my sin, separates us from a holy God. Jesus, right? Nothing we do is ever going to work our way to God and to give us his good graces. That's why he had to reach down while we were yet sinners and die for us. We can't remove those sins by good works. Jesus paid the price by dying on the cross, shedding our blood, shedding his blood for us. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And he rose again. And anyone and everyone who trusts in him alone is granted eternal life. And that life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. He's calling you. He may be calling some of you here today. Will you pick up the call? Will you just respond? Would you just bow your head with me? And would you pray? And God's calling you. And listen, this is not a show. It doesn't matter if you ever come back here again to this. God is calling you. And he's saying, today is the day of salvation. He who has an ear, let him hear. Don't think you have to work your way back into his good graces before you come, before you get right with God. Pick up the phone, answer the call, and let him do the work. So, Lord, we just pray right now, Lord, if there's anyone here, Lord God, that you're calling, that today would be the day of salvation for them, that they would pick up the line, they would answer and say, Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm taking it, Lord. I want to follow you, Lord. I'm trusting in you, Jesus, alone for my salvation. I can't do it. I can't clean myself up. I can't be religious enough, good enough, nice enough, funny enough, loving enough, rich enough, whatever it is. I can't. But I'm trusting in you for my salvation, Lord, that you will save me, Lord, and that you will sanctify me. You'll make me right, Lord, because I can't do it on my own. And you'll make the change in me, Lord. What I'm doing isn't working. And so I'm asking you to come inside, live inside me, Lord, that I might live for you and make the change from the inside out, Lord God. And I know you died for me. I know you rose again. And I give my life to follow you, Lord. That's all I know how to do. And so change me, Lord. And if you will do that and you say, I receive you by faith, grace through faith, the Lord, will you just come in and do a work and save this person right now in Jesus' name, Lord God. And from this day forward, may he now start to walk in the newness of life, Lord God, or her in the newness of life, Lord God. And I pray for that blessing of salvation in Jesus' name. Amen.